Obedience to God was just as important and just as necessary for the fulfillment of that promise. Hello? Obedience is something we do. Obedience is not something God does for us. We are responsible to obey the Lord's commandments. We are responsible to obey the Lord's charge. We are responsible to obey the Lord's statutes. We are responsible to obey the Lord's laws. We are responsible to obey the Lord's voice. All this entails a lot more than simply believing what God promised he is able to do. A lot more. Now, saying that Abraham couldn't do anything in the natural to bring about the promise, that means we can't do anything to overcome sin. That's insane. I find it hard to believe that people sit through that message and didn't discern anything was wrong with it. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using, he's just using Abraham's faith to show how we are justified. Abraham was justified because he believed God's word concerning Isaac. In the same way, we are justified because we believe God's word about Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the atonement. The issue is justification by faith, not overcoming sin by faith. We are justified by faith in what God has spoken. When it comes to justification, it is by faith, not by works. We can't earn justification by doing anything, by being good, by obeying the law of Moses, by obeying the law of the churches, by obeying the state law, by nothing. Nobody earns justification. It's by faith. However, sanctification is a whole different story. Abraham wasn't sanctified by believing God's promise about Isaac. He was sanctified by his obedience to God. Now, I challenge Steve or anyone else who believes this kind of nonsense to show me from the New Testament where sanctification comes simply by believing God will eventually sanctify us. You'll never do it. Sanctification is a process that requires our cooperation on every level. Steve is teaching people that the only responsibility people have in both justification and sanctification is to believe. And that's an unscriptural lie. Now, let me point out a few more things here before I end. For the people who heard that message, but who obviously missed it. He quoted Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 12 about the rest of God and ceasing from our own works. And he said that means we should stop struggling against sin. That's what his comments mean. We should stop struggling against sin. We can't do it ourselves. Stop struggling. Stop worrying about it. In other words, those who strive against a besetting sin, they're not ceasing from their own works. They're not entering the rest of God. Now, I read this last week, but I'll read again. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 4. For consider him, that's talking about Jesus, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Pardon me. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, that's a pretty hard scripture to get around, buddy. I mentioned that last week. The writer states that Jesus not only resisted and strove against sin, but he resisted and strove against sin with all his strength, with all the strength he could muster. So much so that he ended up sweating drops of blood. Now, should we believe that Jesus was failing to cease from his own works because he was striving against sin at that point? Should we believe that he was failing to cease from his own works because he wasn't simply resting and believing the Father would keep him from sinning at that crucial moment in history? Well, if Steve's doctrine is correct, the answer is yes. That's exactly what you have to believe, because Jesus certainly wasn't resting in the promises of God that moment. He wasn't just believing and being fully convinced that God would keep him from sin at that point. He was doing his part in the battle. Jesus' will was fully engaged in that battle. He was resisting the temptation to sin with all his human strength. That's why it says the angel came and had to strengthen him. He had to be strengthened because he's wearing himself out, resisting that sin. Jesus' whole mind, will, his whole heart was engaged in that battle. Every cell, every atom was engaged in that battle, and that's the reason he won. That's the reason he did not sin at that decisive moment in history. And I want to say very clearly, if Jesus would have done what Steve is telling his people to do, we would all be on our way to hell right now, because he would have lost that battle. I guarantee it. He would have ended up sinning. And everyone who listens to Steve's message, this one on the flesh, you need to know that he's preaching the exact opposite of what the Scripture teaches regarding the issues of sin and overcoming sin. And if you follow his advice, if you follow his counsel, you will never overcome the sin that is besetting you. You must do the exact opposite of what he's saying in that message. The exact opposite of what he's telling you to do. You must fully engage your whole being in the struggle against sin. No, we don't overcome sin in our own strength. And God isn't asking us to try and overcome sin in our own strength. He's asking us to do our part. Okay? He's asking us to do our part. We engage our part, our whole being, and then God does the rest. God comes and does for us what we cannot do. But he will never do for you what you can do but won't do. There's a reason God will not do anything for us. There's a reason for it. It's not just a haphazard thing. There's a reason he wants us to struggle against some of these sins that are so strong in our lives. They're maybe too strong for us. And the reason is very simple. Listen to me carefully, my friends. It's the struggle that produces spiritual iron in you. It's the struggle that makes you an overcomer. Now, do you remember when you first came to the Lord, how he supernaturally, instantly took away many of the desires you had for sinful things or for worldly things, okay? I know many people, including myself, when they were born again, they instantly lost the desire to smoke, drink, and gamble, and do many other things they were doing on a daily basis up until that point for years. It's the same with me. When I came back to the Lord, I instantly lost the desire to drink. I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, plus Swisher sweet cigars, plus smoking all kinds of dope and pot. I lost all those desires right up front, bam, overnight, gone. Never had them again, okay? And I know many, many people have that kind of testimony. When they come to Jesus, he just comes in, whoo, cleans out a bunch of desires, a bunch of old wickedness. It's just gone. There's no struggle there. It's gone, baby. In a split second, all those things are gone. Well, if God can do that with some of our sinful desires, with some of our worldly desires, don't you think he could do that for all of them if he wanted to? Don't you think God has the power to instantly take away every wrong desire we have? I do. I believe God's that powerful. Well, then why doesn't he take them all away? Why does he only take some of them away and leave others there for us to struggle with and to struggle against? Again, it's because it's the struggle that makes our wills strong. It's the struggle that produces determination in you. It's the struggle that produces iron in you. God doesn't want our wills to be like wet noodles. He wants it to be like strong as iron, but strong for him, not strong for sin. He wants to be strong as iron. And it's that struggle that makes him strong. See, our wills are like the natural muscles of your body. The only way to make it strong in the Lord and in the Lord's purposes is through resistance. Through resistance. That's what natural weightlifting is all about. See, the weightlifters, these big guys with big rippling muscles, it's the resistance of the weights that make the muscles grow and become stronger. And the more resistance you apply to your muscles, 100 pounds, 150 pounds, 200 pounds, 250 pounds, on up, the stronger those muscles become. Well, it's the same way with your will. God wants to strengthen your will in holiness. He wants to strengthen your will in righteousness. He wants to take that will that has always been strong in rebellion against him, strong in doing your own thing, and turn it into a will that is strong in obedience to him. He wants to turn that thing into a will that's dedicated to him, that's fanatically dedicated to him, that's consecrated to him. He wants to put iron in it so it becomes a formidable enemy against sin. God wants to supernaturally empower our wills and then use those wills to defeat sin in our life. I'm talking about God enabling you, strengthening, empowering your will to become steel and iron to serve him. This is what makes you a mean overcomer, people. This is the only thing that makes you me an overcomer. If you have nothing to overcome, you will never be an overcomer. If God came on the scene and took care of all your problems, took away all your sins, subdued all your enemies, got rid of all your problems, you would never be an overcomer. There is nothing to overcome. That's the kind of God people want. And that's the God many people have. And I imagine there's many Christians, God is doing that for them. But they're not going to be an overcomer. You are not an overcomer unless you have to overcome something. There's something in your life to overcome. That's what makes people an overcomer. Okay? That's all this is about. God didn't save us just so we can be on a list somewhere and, okay, this is one of the 6 million Christians. He didn't save us to make us good evangelists. He didn't save us to make us good pastors or to have revival. He saved us to bring us to perfection and to make us overcomers, and so we will defeat sin forever. That's what it's all about. The Spirit of God is trying to produce iron in us so we will eventually be able to resist and overcome all sin, not in our own strength, not in our own human wisdom, but with a human will that has been empowered and made strong by the Spirit of God. And this is a truth that Steve does not understand because of the influence of Calvinism on his life. He's under that influence doctrine of Calvinism. God does it all. God's doing it all. He doesn't understand that even though the strength to overcome sin must come from God, it must come through a human will that's been empowered by the Spirit. If God comes and does everything for you directly, like John Calvin taught, your will never be made strong. It will remain either a weak will or will remain a strong will towards rebellion and sin. The human will has to be made iron by the Holy Spirit because that's the only permanent answer to the problem of sin. The only real answer to sin is a will that has been filled with the Spirit of God and made like iron in its ability to resist and overcome sin. That's this whole program is about, people. That's what it's all about. Now, one of the most disturbing statements, I don't know if you caught it, probably didn't catch it, but to me, out of all those statements Steve made, one of the most disturbing ones is when he said to people who are having sin, having trouble with sin in their life, he says, I know there are still some sins, maybe some habitual sins that you're still struggling with. Are you willing to set that sin aside? Set it aside and believe God has, by his grace, is working in you to overcome that sin. See, anything wrong with telling a person who is struggling with a habitual sin to just forget about it, set it aside, and just believe God's grace is working in them to eventually overcome that sin. Does anybody in the room understand what's wrong with that kind of advice? It's the same as saying we can continue in sin that grace may abound. Now, not forever. He's not saying we can continue in sin that grace may abound forever. He's saying it's only going to abound until God finally comes to rescue you, whether it's 1 week, 1 month, 2 years, whatever. But sin is able to go at wacko until God comes by his grace and does it for you. I mean, it's just like saying, don't worry, brother, about that sin. Just don't you worry. You keep giving into it. You keep your own will and your own determination. We all know you're just moving in the flesh. You just lean on the arm of the flesh. You know, you don't want to add trust in the flesh to that sin you're already committing every day, do you? You just keep practicing that sin every day like you usually do. Only instead of worrying yourself about that sin, instead of being condemned over from now on, just start believing that God's grace is going to eventually deliver you from it. See, that's the key. While you're practicing your sin every day, you must become fully convinced that God will eventually deliver you from that sin by grace, without you resisting it, without you striving against it. If you believe that's true, I'm sorry for you. I really feel sorry for you. That's all I can say. Another place where Steve misrepresents the scripture is in his interpretation of what Paul meant when he said he glorifies in his infirmities because when he is weak, Christ is made strong and manifest through him. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. I want to read the passage for you so you see the context, all right? 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. Paul's asking God to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh, which I believe is a physical malady. Three times he went there. He asked God three times to deliver him. And this is God's answer. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, just like the false spin he puts on the rest of God in Hebrews chapter 4, he does the same thing here with this. He spins that passage to mean that Paul finally realized resisting sin and striving against sin was useless. He realizes you just have to believe and rest. And that's what he's talking about when he says, you know, he's being weak now. He's being weak, the guy's going to be strong. You know, once you realize you can't overcome sin in your own strength, you'll just start believing that God will eventually deliver you by grace. He'll eventually cause you to bear fruit. Okay, by grace. He'll eventually cause you to sanctify you by grace. You know, God will do it for you. It will be all of him and none of you. Well, my question is this the same Paul who said we must attain the first resurrection of Philippians 3:11? Is this the same Paul who said we have to attain the prize in 1 Corinthians 9? And salvation in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy? Is this the same Paul that said we have to lay hold of eternal life in 1 Timothy? And that we must win Christ in Philippians 3:8? Is this the same Paul who said that we are responsible, not God, we are responsible to walk worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4:1? Is this the same Paul who said we're responsible to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and sent from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4, and from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5? Is it the same Paul who told us we're responsible to flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2, and flee idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10, and flee love of money in 1 Timothy 6? Is this the same Paul who said we're responsible to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, so we can stand against the devil's temptation and assaults, Ephesians 6, right? And wrestle against the devil's power and war as a good soldier in 1 Timothy, and fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy. Is this the same Paul who said we must awake? St. Paul said we are responsible to come out from among those who will not serve God in 2 Corinthians 6. Is it the same Paul who said we must endure hardness in 2 Timothy 2, endure afflictions in 2 Timothy 4, endure persecution and tribulation in 1 Thessalonians 4, and all things in 2 Timothy? I mean, is this the same Paul who said we're responsible to be sober in 1 Thessalonians and to be holy in Ephesians 1? Is this the same Paul who said we are responsible to sow to the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit in order that we might reap eternal life in Galatians 6? See, the man who said we're responsible to do all these things, things which constitute being sanctified, not justified, sanctified, he sure doesn't sound like the kind of man who would then turn around and say something like, this sanctification course is all about saving your soul. That's what being saved. That's what's being made manifestly righteous. And how so? Simply by believing what God promised he's able to bring about. When Paul said we must flee, abstain, obtain, attain, run, win, fight, endure, cleanse, lay hold of, awake, wrestle, stand, etc., does that sound to you all like what Steve is teaching in that message? Was the message of Paul regarding our sanctification the same message Steve Lumbly is preaching? I ask you, in all honesty, where did Paul say that if you simply believe that God is going to sanctify your soul, if you'll just become convinced he's going to do that, he will eventually do it because you're believing him to do it? Anyone who thinks Paul and Brother Steve are preaching the same message regarding sanctification, they really don't understand what either of those men are teaching. I'm sorry. If you think they're teaching the same thing, you don't understand Paul's message and you don't understand Steve's message. Now, before all the Steve's defenders come out of the woodwork and start accusing me of things or taking the statements out of context or not being fair, you know, about what he was trying to say, I want to say this. I'm sorry, we went off for a second, guys. Let me start it again. Before anybody accuses me of misrepresenting Steve, I would never do that to him. I have too much of a fear of God to do that. I want to say this. He was saying that external restraints, whether it be the laws of the state or the laws of the church, the laws of Moses or whatever laws your group goes by, is true. He also was saying many Christians, they obey those restraints, they obey those external laws of the church or anything, and they confuse that obedience through sheer human strength and sheer human willpower with actually being set free from the desires that make them want to break those laws in the first place. That surface righteousness is something that's not really true. They're making themselves obey, but they're not really getting free from the root of it. That's what he's saying. He was also saying that only the Spirit of God can set people free, that only the internal life of God can replace the old desires with the new desires. Only when that happens will people be set free from sin, instead of just restraining sin with their human power, the human wisdom power. Okay, and all that's true. The problem lies in how he says God's going to do all this in people. He's saying that because we can't do it on our own human strength, that means we don't even have to engage, do it all for us. It's all of God and none of you. That is not only unscriptural, it's dangerous because it's a form of passivity. And passivity opens you up to demon spirits. Also, it negates the very reason God wants us to struggle against sin, which is to produce spiritual iron and overcomers. Now, I realize that Steve sneers whenever the term spiritual iron and a rod of iron are used, because he now believes that anyone who talks about these things are nothing but proud elitists who are only concerned with telling others what to do. Thank you, David Ells. His congregation also mocks, many of them mock and sneer at the whole idea of God training his people to rule over others. But I'm going to tell you something, they're going to be ashamed one of these days, because that's precisely what God's doing. And they're mocking the Spirit's work. And I'm not calling down a curse on anybody. I'm not calling down God's judgment on anybody. I'm just telling you, God is training people to rule over the nations for the next age. He's putting iron in them. And he's teaching them how to use that iron. And that whole idea is being mocked in the apostasy watch room. I've been there. I've seen it. They're mocking the Spirit of God, what he's doing right now. God'll take care of his own time. It's not my place to take care of it. But my point is, the Lord is bringing forth iron in his people. He's teaching them how to overcome sin, not simply by believing they will overcome sin in the future by grace, but by resisting that sin now, by striving against that sin now, until they've gained the victory over that sin through their own determination and through the supernatural empowerment of their will by the Holy Spirit. God's teaching those who have ears to hear how to rule over their own vessel first, how to rule their own vessel first, in holiness and in righteousness. And as we learn how to rule over our own vessels, he gives us little opportunities here and there to exercise that iron in various ways to help others. And I can promise you that I don't rule over anybody. I don't rule over anybody. So you might as well put me outside that box. Anybody wants to put me in with David Eales, you're a liar. Now when Jesus returns, only those who have that iron in them, I believe, will rule and reign with him. That's my opinion. That's my view of the scripture. However, my position regarding this teaching on sin, how to overcome sin, is very simple. And it's this. It doesn't do much good to tell people they can overcome sin and then turn around and teach them things which will ensure that they will never overcome that sin. And that's the problem with Steve's doctrine in this teaching. As I see what he says in that teaching, will never overcome sin. They'll never be an overcomer. Now, some of those who are hearing this message and they know Steve, they know me, they know I've been involved with Steve, and Steve's been involved with me 6 or 8 months back. You know that I separated from Steve. I stopped attending his Bible studies. And they may be wondering why I've chosen to speak out against one of Steve's teachings at this time. Well, the fact is, I think it's time to state publicly that Steve Lumley and Dan Mace are not presenting the same spiritual vision to God's people. And I'm not calling him a false teacher, so don't go back, run back and tell him I called him a false teacher. I do believe this teaching is false. I do believe he's wrong. I believe he's dangerous, but I'm not calling him a false teacher, okay? I believe Steve Lumley is very sincere in his beliefs and in his work for the Lord. However, this does not change the fact that we are preaching two different messages, radically different messages. And also, of course, y'all know sincerity is not enough. Many people are sincerely wrong in this hour, and still others are sincerely deceived. That's why I stopped attending Steve's Bible studies. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed, and our messages do not agree. I believe some of his teachings are not only a mixture of truth and error, but they're very dangerous, and this is one of them. Now, most of those who have come to realize over the past year or so that Steve and I are preaching different messages, they've come to the opposite conclusion. They view my teachings as dangerous, and they no longer listen to them, and that's fine. But there are those of you still who are listening to both Steve and I, and my only thing I want to say to you is you need to realize that we stand for vastly different things in God's kingdom. I'm not trying to put him down. I'm not trying to ruin his reputation. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm trying to be honest without being rude, but I got to be honest, okay? We stand for vastly different visions and things regarding the kingdom of God. And if you can listen to both of us and see no real difference between our messages, then you need to ask God for more discernment, brother, sister, and more wisdom, because they are very different. Very, very different. I'm not telling you to stop listening to Steve. I'm not telling you to keep coming to my room. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you that our messages are different. And if you don't see a difference in them, you need to ask God for more wisdom and discernment. Okay? All right. Now, I'm sure I'll get a lot of flack from this one, but I felt God wanted me to say that. There's a reason I separated from Steve. It's because I don't agree with many of his doctrines. I couldn't keep coming to his Bible study without challenging him. And I didn't think it was right to go into Steve's Bible study every Friday and every Sunday and challenge him over the mic in his own room. That's not proper. So I was stuck with very few choices. Either I had to go to his room every week and listen to things, or else go in his room and challenge him, which I feel was wrong, or else I had to leave quietly. And I tried to leave quietly. That's the way it is. Okay. That's all I'm going to say about that. If anybody else have anything to share, or anyone to speak up or give a testimony or add their 2 cents or any questions or whatever, you go right ahead. I'll try and answer them. Or Lisa says, Cal, absolutely. Cal was a false teacher. He was a heretic and he was a murderer. Text said, just need to be addressed in this room because there are people here who are in both rooms, obviously thinking both messages. Well, that's all I can do is just put the truth there. They're not the same. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to try and go into a big deal about it, but it is. They're not the same. Now, a lot of people have figured that out, and they're no longer in his room. They've decided that my message is the one that's wrong, and they don't ever come back. That's all right. Everybody has to go and do what they feel. I'm just putting the truth out there as I see it. You're all free to do with it what you want. I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage or tell anybody what to do. All right. That's fine. I understand. There's all that just going to church. Oh, but listen, you can't walk together if you're not agreed, sister. I'm not. Well, don't separate, Schulhauser. Schulhauser is here. Don't separate. I'll tell you to separate. I'm not trying to cause more discord, but you need to know the truth. Do you want to not know the truth? Would you rather we just all sit here and lie to each other and act like things are right and act like Steve and me agree and act like I believe that doctor he's teaching is true? I mean, what are you going to do? You have to decide. I presented to you what he said, his own comments, quotes, and you can go and download those messages. I'll tell you what they are. It's the works of the flesh are these. You can find out. You listen to them and you see if I took it out of context, if I manipulated it anyway, if I took a little soundbite out and misrepresented what he's saying. I don't care if this room goes down to two people or three people. I am not going to compromise the truth. If I see something that dangerous of an error to people I know are coming to my room, I have to say something. I would not be your friend. I would not be your brother. I would not be faithful to you if I heard that message and I know you heard it and I didn't say anything to you about it. When I know I believe it can destroy you if you listen to it. That's not love, brother. That's not love, sister. That's cowardice. That's cowardice. And we got enough cowards in the body of Christ. All right? You're welcome. I mean, I expect Steve to hear this, and I'm sure somebody will tell him, and he'll give a rebuttal and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. I'm not going to keep going back and forth with him, and that's not what I'm trying to do here. That was a message I heard that I believe is very destructive, and it's very wrong, and there's some of you in this room heard it, and I don't believe you understood what he was saying, and so I'm just telling you. And you got to make your own decision, okay? Okay, got Rich here. Go ahead, Rich. You got the mic, brother.
Everybody hear me? Dan, I just wanted to apologize for that comment. It just totally, I didn't read it. I there's no comparison to what truth that you've spoken to my heart and to my wife and I that we've heard coming from you for years that we honor and that we try to walk in. And I've had some of the greatest breakthroughs ever in my life this week, just after I had talked to you and Annabelle this week. It was just such a blessing to hear the truth that you brought last week and how clear it is to come out of sin. And the Lord really just impressed upon me the need to press in, the need to be desperate before Him, to walk in His Word and be perfect. For a long time, I realized that word walking in perfection, that I might be able to do it, but the Lord showed me this week that as I continue to press in and I raise Him as the standard in my life and that I love Him and open every bit of my heart to Him and press in to His righteousness, that He will lead me into that thing of perfection. I'm not there yet by a long shot, but I do know, like you spoke last week, Daniel, that I will die saying that very same thing, even if I'm not perfected. And I bless your word tonight. I thank you for the truth that you brought. And it's been a real time of victory. I'm just excited about this word. I'm overcome with just the faith to walk in this word. So I declare to everyone here that they're blessed by the truth that is coming from them, from Daniel and those that are in his household. I love you guys. There's such a good spirit here. I just felt an anointing tonight that, you know, I just would love to be there with everybody face to face. I guess that's a desire that I have. I don't know, you know, if we'll ever do it or not, but I just want to bless everyone tonight with faith that we can reach perfection, that we can walk in the word that has been coming. Amen. Lord bless you, Daniel. Thank you, my brother, for being there. Thank you. Words cannot express what you've done for me that in the word, and the Lord has changed my life in it. Lord bless you.
Well, thank you, Rich. I appreciate the encouragement. I'm glad you're getting some victory, brother. Hey, go ahead. Go ahead, Hugh. If you got your hand up, you got the mic, brother.
Hello, can everyone hear me? If you can, just put on or something. Okay, thank you. Yeah, Dan, I, once again, unfortunately, I was late. I had a previous commitment, but I thought I was not going to be able to get any teaching tonight. I got logged in about 6:05, but here it is 7, and I'm so glad that I did come to the room. What I did gather was very rewarding and encouraging. But, Dan, I think that you don't have any need to apologize when you point out error or when you point out disagreement. Because if we are spirit-filled and spirit-led, we'll be able to discern who's right and who's wrong. Because we're going to check everything what you say, and if we continue to listen to Steve, which I don't, I haven't listened to him in months, we're going to check it with the Word of God. So we're not followers of Dan, we're not followers of Steve, we're followers of Christ. And Paul once said, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I understood that to mean is that as long as Paul was following Christ, Paul was saying it's okay to follow me. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone is to come after him, we first deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that's so deadly and disastrous about the religious system. You can be part of that religious system, and you said once in your book, even if you're not attending a local institutional church, the religious system can be in your mindset. And so if we're looking to men, oh, I got to follow Dan, or I got to follow this person, or I won't have a relationship with God, that is not something that is biblical or godly. That is something that is not of God. We are to follow Christ and Christ alone. So, Dan, what I appreciate about you is that you do speak the truth. You speak it boldly. But I don't think you ever need to make any excuse for if you offended somebody. Offend us if it means that we're set free from death and hell and destruction. That's what we need. That's all I want to add tonight. But I can't wait to get your teaching, what you talked about today. God bless everybody. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Hugh. Appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Don't follow me. So anyway, I'm not exactly apologizing for the truth. I know people get hurt easy. People out here have already been burnt quite a few times. And, you know, when they hear this kind of stuff, they say, oh, no, here we go again. Here's two other guys. They've been out of the system. They all have a good word, and they're fighting. What is it ever going to be different? Is there any place we can go? Blah, 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 you know. I know a stand that goes through people's minds, but I can't help it, you know. What can I say? Thanks for your input, you guys. I really appreciate it. That's good. You had testimony from Judy. You had Rich sharing. And you got Hugh sharing. I think we're going to have a testimony night. Maybe next week we're going to have a testimony night. Not testimony about this room or anything, but just regular testimony. What, maybe how it got saved or what God's doing in your life or anything. You know, anybody willing to do a testimony, have some testimonies, you get up and share what the Lord's doing in you? Hugh says, okay, that's pretty good. Okay, well, pray about it. If anybody wants to do that, we'll do it next week. I'll open it up for some kind of testimonies, you know, and everybody can share what they're doing. I hate to be the only one talking every week. You know, that wasn't the reason I started this room. You know that, don't you? It's supposed to be a fellowship room, but it just turned out Dan Mace became the teacher. Whatever. But that'd be good. That'd be great if we can, you know, if anybody wants to have a testimony or share something, it's on their heart, feel free. Please do. Please do. Sort of plan on that next week unless something changes. And if y'all get chicken, I'll have something there. I'll have something prepared as a backup just in case y'all chicken out, okay? Yeah. Hugh's always making comments. Comments, writing comments in and talking on mic because he likes that interaction. He's trying to encourage everybody to interact, to speak up, to say things. And Richard Jury says, no chickens. All right, good. Well, anybody else have anything to share before we end it tonight? Last call. Getting kind of late. Okay. Well, appreciate y'all coming again. Thanks for sharing. And y'all write your testimonies out like Judy did, and then you won't be so scared to talk. You write them out, put them down on a piece of paper. It's real easy to read into a mic. All righty? Okay, if the room's empty next week, I'll know why. Well, we'll see y'all next week. God willing, and the river don't rise. Thanks for coming.